We're going to read from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, commencing at verse 9. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you will bring me great joy." Then the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." We thank you, God. Amen.
So Mark's gospel captures in just those few verses three things that take place: the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and then Jesus announces the kingdom of God. Mark does, in a handful of verses, what Matthew takes a chapter and a half to do. And that's not because he thinks the details unimportant, but Mark wants us to get a sense in which these things flow together. And this does have something to do with our national vision statement, and hopefully we'll make those connections. So here it is, just to refresh our memories. Our national vision statement: wherever there is hardship or injustice, Salvos will live, love and fight alongside others to transform Australia one life at a time with the love of Jesus. So today we're looking at that very first line: wherever there is hardship or injustice. It's a line that locates us as an evangelical movement. That's where we will be found. That's a very clear statement about where we will be found. And what that's saying is, wherever there is hardship or injustice, there you will find the people of God called salvationists. Well, that's the vision, at least. It locates us wherever there's hardship or injustice. Doesn't necessarily define those things, and you can think of all sorts of situations. We could probably go around, and you could all come up with one that you're aware of, or one person that you're aware of that would meet those criteria, hardship or injustice. Flicking through radio stations in the car this week, one of the things that I will miss is Australian adverts. There's something very unique about Australian advertising. And there was an advert on the radio which sounded, at first glance, quite professional and polished and just a kind of factual statement. And then I heard it again the next day and thought, oh, hang on, there's something strange about that. It was an advert for the Cameron Grove Estates, and where they're building new houses, and I think it's the area where our friends at North Lakes will eventually have a property, and I think aged care are going to do something there. So, but quite a strategic big area of Newcastle. And there was this advert for Cameron Grove Estates. Basically, the essence of this was, come and buy a property on Cameron Grove Estates. It's going to be great. You will definitely want to live there. I'm paraphrasing a bit. You will want to live here. It's going to be great. This is going to be near lifestyle amenities. That's their word, not mine. Lifestyle amenities and shops. Come and live in Cameron Grove Estates. Right, who's going? Yeah. You're there already. Yeah. How are the lifestyle amenities? Right. I wish I'd spoken to you before. So that's good. That's helpful. So I've learned something. So this is a planned development. This is going to be good then, isn't it? But what they're really saying is, there's nothing there now. Well, there's that one. Forgive me, Alan, because I need some dramatic license. All right. But basically, come and buy a house where there's nothing, because if enough of you buy a house where there's nothing, then one day there might be something. And if everyone buys a house where there's nothing, then there will be something. But not enough of you people buy houses where there's nothing, then there'll never be anything. So you're being invited to invest in something that isn't finished. It is. It is. Yeah, you've completely wrecked my illustration, but thanks. Because the next line is, isn't that like the kingdom of God? Jesus announces the kingdom of God. It's announced that day he comes out of the wilderness through that testing time. The baptism happens. It's a great affirmation moment for Jesus. The voice of the Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. It's a moment of affirmation. It's not just that. It's a moment of identity. Jesus undergoes baptism of repentance as the only person in the history of the world that didn't need a baptism of repentance. Ever stop to think about that? So why? Because in that moment he identifies with my need of repentance and yours. So baptism, temptation, and announcement of the kingdom flow together for Mark as a seamless narrative. Not to say the details of each are unimportant, as recorded by Matthew and Luke. But Mark wants us to kind of telescope this scene together. And then Jesus says and announces, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. The very first moment of his ministry in Mark's gospel is the announcement of the kingdom. And then all that takes place over those next few years is the demonstration of the kingdom, the signposting to the kingdom, the crucifixion and the resurrection where Jesus is risen to kingship. But you and I live in the world where quite clearly the kingdom of God is not yet fully here. Is that true where you live? The kingdom of God is available right now, and you and I can be part of it in fullness now. But for the things that go with the kingdom, we still wait for those, and we promise those when Jesus returns. Repent of your sins and believe the good news in the New Living Translation. The invitation to participate in that which is not yet fully available, but that which is guaranteed. And I'm sure Cameron Grove Estates will be great, but it's not guaranteed. Because it depends on lots of things. It depends on human beings. But a fullness of the kingdom is guaranteed. It's a promise. And we know it's true because Jesus is alive and declares it to be so. But we wait still for the final coming of all those values of the kingdom of God. Now, to a people suffering occupation and oppression under a foreign pagan military power, the announcement of the kingdom is hugely significant. We begin our journey through Lent today. And a journey in which the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders and the powers of his day starts to come into focus. And a lot of that conflict is about the misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God is, what Jesus was talking about and what they expected to happen, and that mismatch of expectations. And the problem they had and the problem you and I have is Jesus is never boxed into anyone's expectations or agenda, not then, not now. Jesus is about fixing things that are broken. It's more than that. It's about complete restoration, recreation of all things. It's a future hope in the promise that everything will finally and fully be put to right. a world in which atrocities like that which happened in a Florida school this week don't happen. A world in which natural disasters don't happen. A world in which farmers struggle with drought doesn't happen. But more than that, the release of potential, you and I becoming all we can be in the service of King Jesus, a complete fullness of life, humanity as it was always intended to be, unbroken in perfect communion with God. And that's what Jesus announces. So what are the values of the kingdom of God? We get a sense of those in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 3 to 12. You can look at those in your own time if you wish to. But look through those Beatitudes. The people who are blessed are those who have a grasp of their own sense of spiritual impoverishment. They're the people who mourn over their sin. They're the people who don't put themselves above others. They're the people who desire justice and righteousness. Those who are merciful. Those who desire purity. Those who desire peace. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for righteousness. Justice, righteousness, the desire that things should be right, should be fair, that people shouldn't have to walk days and days and days for basic necessities, as Hannah modeled for us, while other people can just turn on a tap. That's not fair, is it? That people have access to education, that people in some parts of the world travel vast distances for. And we struggle in the Western world to make our kids get a 10-minute bus ride. It's not a doubt, it's an injustice. So the invitation to you and I today is much more exciting, if it's possible, even more exciting than Cameron Grove Estates. An invitation to invest in something that is only partially here and not yet fully complete, but which is promised. An invitation to demonstrate the kingdom of God to people through our own concern for justice. Wherever there is hardship or injustice, says our national vision statement. That's where God's people are called to be. Justice has always been high on God's agenda. There are verses in the Old Testament. Next one, please. From Isaiah, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. A call to justice 800 years before Jesus came. And the next one. He has shown you what is good, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God has always been concerned for justice. And Jesus comes and announces the kingdom, and announces a kingdom in which justice is a promise. But in the meantime, Jesus accomplishes justice for some individuals. And he works a miracle of healing for a woman who'd been ill for a long time. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and from verse 25. Actually, we'll go before that. We'll read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and from 21. Mark 5:21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her and heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Two people who come to Jesus in the desperation of their need. And I think we need to include Jairus in the telling of the story. Because here's Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He's a big cheese in his town. And here's Jesus, who's this controversial rabbi figure. And the conflict is starting to brew. And people like Jairus ought not be hanging out with people like Jesus. People like Jairus don't throw themselves on the ground in front of an itinerant, wandering preacher and beg him to come and heal their daughter. It is a moment of utter desperation in which this man risks reputation, risks being gossiped about, risks all kinds of social issues. So desperate is he that Jesus would come and heal his daughter. That's an interesting contrast for us with this woman who's been unwell for so long, through no fault of her own, who comes quietly, discreetly, almost secretly, not wanting to be noticed, and such would be the shame and embarrassment of her condition, who just wants that healing touch and then to go on her way. It's a big contrast, isn't it? I think it's worth drawing it out because it reminds me that Jesus meets us each exactly where we are. We don't all have to come to him in the same way. Jairus throws himself to the ground, pleading fervently. The woman just quietly sneaks up behind. But this is her prayer on here: "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." That's what she believes. This woman's illness had significant implications. Because of the illness that she had, she would have been considered ceremonially ritually unclean, which would have meant she would have been excluded in her society, to the extent that she would not have been allowed to touch anybody. So she had a life of loneliness and a lack of intimacy. She wouldn't have been able to sit down on furniture. So a life of no socializing. She would have been excluded from public worship. So a life in which she's disconnected from her community of faith. All this exclusion in a society in which even the most together and healthy woman would have been excluded anyway. Hers was magnified many times over. The restrictions on her life would have meant that she would have been unmarried at this point. Either she was married before but was divorced because of her condition, or no one would marry her in the first place. So with no husband and therefore no children, she had no livelihood, no protection. No sense of security. She couldn't trade or work. She would have been destitute and struggling for the basic necessities of life. And we're told she spent everything she had on trying to get well. And she lived in that state of exclusion for 12 years. Considered unclean, excluded from her people, socially crippled. Not just physically ill, but condemned to a life of poverty, isolation, and suffering. 12 years. Imagine that. 12 years. Think back 12 years. Think how old you were then. Now come forward and think how much has happened to you in that time. So it's not just a number, is it? It's an entire expanse of experience. During which time this woman has had little or no contact with anybody. See, her illness is a justice issue. She was caught up in a system that did that to people who had the problems she had. Until she saw Jesus. Matthew tells this story, chapter 9 and 20, and we're told that she came up behind him and touched a fringe of his robe. The word Matthew uses is also used to denote the tassels that men had on their robes. It's possible Jesus is wearing the robe with the tassels on it. Numbers chapter 15. People were told to make, the men were told, wear tassels on the hems of your clothing. When you see the tassels, you remember and obey all the commands of the Lord. The rabbis would have worn those. A lot of men would have worn those. People wear those still, actually, if you see Jewish people around town. Whether Jesus was wearing those, I don't know. The language Matthew uses suggests that's the case, but Matthew wants to emphasize Jesus as a Jewish teacher, so it's not entirely clear. Mark's a bit more ambiguous on it. But if that's the case, then she's touched his tassel knots hanging from the bottom of his robe. The knots that represent the law, God's way of living. God's way of living that brings healing and freedom and wholeness. And that's what she's reaching out for. Not just physical healing, but every aspect of her life to be made whole again. She's reaching out in her desperation, quietly and discreetly, but still reaching out. Because God's way of living does not perpetuate suffering, injustice, discrimination, or oppression. For those things belong to death, and death does not belong in God's good new world and has no place in his kingdom. When Mark says she experienced healing in that moment, he uses the word sosokon in the Greek, which has the same root word as the word used for saved, rescued, delivered. In other words, her healing goes much deeper than the healing of her physical illness. She is restored in her society. Because she's now healed, she can re-enter society. She can reconnect with family and friends. She can attend worship. She can make her living. She has her life restored to her in fullness. Not only no longer free of her illness, now free of her illness, but also free of the injustice that went with it. God desires the needs of people who are marginalized to be met. The people of God and the people of God called salvationists know that the answer to hardship and injustice is the kingdom of God. These are our people, said Salvation Army founder William Booth to his son Bramwell when they came upon a crowd of impoverished people. And they are our people still. And we are reminded wherever there is hardship or injustice, that's where we will be found. That woman's life was restricted because of systems, policies, and social customs. There are plenty of people in 2018 Newcastle who are also treated in a way that increases their suffering. People with undiagnosed or untreated mental health problems, people facing financial stress, housing stress, the list goes on. Spend any length of time in this place, Monday to Friday, you will meet them. But that woman's life was changed when she reached out to Jesus. She reached out to touch those things that symbolized the law that should have protected her, not excluded her. Bringing good news to the poor means challenging those structures and systems that oppress. It means supporting people through difficult times. It means helping them flourish. The Message paraphrase, Matthew 5:14, says this, "You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world." God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. That's our vision, to be people who will live, love, and fight for others with the love of Jesus. We need to fight for justice in all sorts of ways, but in prayer as well. It's a spiritual battle. Well, maybe you're thinking that your life is too complicated right now. That woman's life was certainly complicated. But she reached out to Jesus in her moment of need and got a fresh start. And Jesus responds to her timid, faith-filled gesture, "Go in peace, your faith has made you well." Peace. Erene. Wholeness. Complete well-being. Fullness of life. fruitful, flourishing. She got a lot more than she came for. And so can you. And so can I. I don't know where that leaves you this morning. For some, maybe a challenge to be justice seekers where you are, to write those letters to council members and politicians, to be alongside people with practical help, to make the needs of people part of your prayer life. But maybe before all of that, it starts with you needing your own touch of healing and wholeness. And whether you come as Jairus did, publicly and desperately, and just throwing all reputation aside, such is your desperation for him, or whether you come in timidity and embarrassment, Jesus met them both where they were. However you come, the invitation is to come. The invitation is to build for something which is greater than anything we can possibly imagine. The kingdom of God is promised to us. It's available today and is promised it will come in all its fullness. So respond to Jesus this day. Father God, we pray that you will fill us with power and passion to fight against injustice and help others who are in hardship. We pray for those stories of liberation. We pray for people to experience freedom in Christ. Father, we pray you'll help us live with passion, to love unconditionally and to see others flourish, whoever and wherever they are. And we pray it in confidence in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.